I'll read to you our theme verse for this series. You've heard it, you've read it hundreds, maybe thousands of times. But I'm going to read to you the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This, in one sense, the rest of the New Testament, the book of Acts in particular, is the church's response to this command. Jesus said this. He said it to the apostles as representatives. Said it to every person that was going to be a part of the church. Because the church hadn't officially started yet. It wasn't until Acts chapter 2. But this was to the church. And the rest of the New Testament, we see the response of the people. Their response to what Jesus says here. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And this morning, we're not going to have a lot of scripture. We're going to have, in a sense, the theme of that and a undercurrent of the entire New Testament is something we're going to deal with today. But first, a quick review. Some things that we have mentioned quite a few times that we are to be a people sacrificially loving others and gently confronting the world with the gospel. And we'll see. I think we'll see maybe particularly today. That is a very costly thing to do. It's something that we tend to avoid. And we looked at, a little bit, I think last week and the week before, is where does the gospel being a motivating factor in our life? That is to be, the gospel is to be a motivating factor of our life. And where does that, where does that originate from? And we looked at a couple of verses there, and that had to do with surrender. Of when we surrender, submit our will to God, we are able then, and He gives us His desires. And a lot of times in the New Testament, we forget that this is the context of the New Testament. That when Jesus told His disciples to love one another, to be kind to one another, that when He talked about prayer, a lot of these things about having answered prayer, so many times we twist this and we turn it to an inward focus. That's the direction the church tends to go, is toward an inward focus. But these commands and these teachings were said within the context of a mission. So most of the time when Jesus is talking about answered prayer, when He's talking about loving the brethren, when He's talking about equipping the saints, usually it is said within the context of there's a mission. I've given you this mission to go into all the world and make disciples. And when He says these details, they're said within the context of the bigger picture of a mission. And so we can twist these things and we can magnify them and they get out of proportion until we keep it within the context of what they're said in. And again, as we've already mentioned, a key to being obedient in this, a key to getting the gospel out for us as a church, as a local body, is the key to that is surrender. That are we, as in Romans 12, 1 and 2, are we offering our bodies as living sacrifices, surrendering our will to His? Now, we looked at one thing, that when we do this, and when we remember His grace, there's a result of that. So this is not humdrum work about just doing it because we're told to do it, or doing it because we're afraid. There is a glorious joy from 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, and maybe we'll read that as a quick review. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. "Though you have seen Him, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." When we are aware of our salvation, when we are aware that we are receiving eternal life, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ, that we have received grace, mercy, kindness, the love of God, then our response to that is a glorious joy. Remember how God set it up. He gets the glory. We get the joy. We share the gospel with somebody. He gets the glory because of His grace and His love and His mercy. Oh, great God that has reached out to a sinner like me. He gets the glory. And we get the joy of it. We get the joy of receiving His grace, and we get the joy of seeing His name glorified. That's how the system, if you would, that He has set into place for us. Now, I've seen over the years many excuses for not sharing the gospel. Many excuses for not having this kind of glorious joy. But this kind of glorious joy overcomes every circumstance and every situation. It has the power to. So if we are not experiencing this, maybe there is a surrender issue, a trust issue, a life focus issue. I know for myself, when my life is not motivated by the gospel, I'm lacking a joy in my life. No matter whatever else good things I have. When I have a zeal for the gospel and for God, which we'll talk about some today, where that comes from. When I have a zeal for the gospel, that is when I'm at peace. That's when I have joy. When I'm excited about the gospel. And we won't go back into it this week, but we looked at last week that we all have a stubborn streak. I called it a stubborn, selfish streak that we all have. And the sooner we acknowledge that in ourselves, it's easy to acknowledge in other people, isn't it? I can see stubbornness in everybody else. It's harder, a little harder to see in myself. But until we acknowledge that in ourselves, we will never get to the place that we need to be. We'll never have that kind of glorious joy. So, say it in your mind right now. I have a stubborn, selfish... Maybe we should say it out loud, shouldn't we? Let's try it. Let's try it. I have a stubborn, selfish streak. Okay. No name calling. That's good for you to acknowledge that. I hope you did in your heart also. What we need as a church to fulfill and do what God has called us to do together is we need to surrender. That was described earlier this morning when we were sharing. What a pleasure and a joy it is to be around a surrendered person. Even if there's somebody that's personality that normally you may not be crazy about. I've met people that their personality would be just grating, irritable. You've never met anybody like that, have you? But when they surrendered their will to God, it's like, what a joy. What a joy they are now. And we looked at four steps to renewal as a church. To developing an openness to the vision for the local church. Developing, we just talked about this, an honesty about your sins and weaknesses because that leads to change. If you want to overcome that stubborn, selfish streak, you have to be honest about it. Like we just were. We just said that out loud. If there has to be some honesty about it before we can deal with it. And do we seriously take the absence of glorious joy that 1 Peter 1:8 talks about? Do we take seriously when that is absent in our life? Or do we just accept that this is just the way life is? Or do we deal with it? I want that glorious joy. I'm motivated to deal with that. And the answer lies in Romans 12:1-2. Of being surrendered, submitted to Him. And we went on to some other, the rest of those steps of renewal for the church. And we talked about the power of God's grace to change us. That's the only hope for us to change, is God's grace. We can change how we are. We can change how we respond. And that's our confidence that other people can change too. God's grace. So, that was your review. Now for this week, your third message of the day. You know, I have noticed in this body, I've noticed among you and among myself, that there is a growing concern for the lost. That's a response to the Holy Spirit dealing with us. That's what that is. There's a growing awareness, a concern for the lost. And I've heard from many of you, including the youth, of this desire and even the attempt, the effort to reach out to the lost. And as we do that, we're reminded of our responsibility to love and share the gospel. Even as we take steps of obedience, we're reminded of our responsibility to love the lost and to share the gospel and to look for opportunities. And I remind you again, though, that their response is outside of our power. Only God, even their understanding of the gospel, is outside of our power. That must be the Holy Spirit that brings that understanding and convicts the heart and transforms them into a new creature. Only God can do that. Now, of course, when I share with you my personal experiences and stories of the gospel, they're always my success stories. Not my success stories. They're always success stories, right? If I share with you about sharing the gospel, it's going to be one of those times that somebody was transformed and turned to God. I shared with one of those with you last week or the week before. Obviously, that's what I would share. Those are the intense things, the things I remember. But I bet I have failed at this more times than most of you have. What I mean by failed is I've shared the gospel and there was no result that I know about. So I would guess I failed at that at least as much as anybody in here. So not to be discouraged when you don't see the response that you want to see when the gospel is shared. You remember the example we shared of the evangelist on George Street in Sydney? About, I don't know how many years later it was, but from stories around the world that finally reached this old man of the people that had come to know the Lord through his witness that he knew nothing about. It's a good story. I guess you'll have to go back and get it. I'm not going to tell it again. But from our temporal perspective, we don't always see the result. And we talked about that. But the response is not in our hands. The obedience is in our hands. That part is in our hands. Typically, though, when I think about sharing the gospel and my responsibility to share the gospel, I try to look at it as a lifetime endeavor. Not to look at a short period of where I don't see any fruit or a short period where I see all kinds of fruit. Just look at it for it's a lifetime endeavor. And I will not know of the fruit anyway until the end of my life. And then we will know. But there are times of fruitfulness and there are times of not being fruitful. And that holds true for every church. It holds true for all of us individually. But today we're going to discuss one of our responsibilities concerning the harvest and sharing the gospel. And we've already mentioned this idea in previous times. We're going to go into a little more detail today. And it has to do with, as John Miller put it, open hearts and open homes. The welcoming church. That's our topic for today. One way that Scripture describes being welcoming is being hospitable. It's actually a word that the Scripture uses, hospitality. And this application, though, scriptural and what we're going to talk about today, goes deeper than just being a good host or being nice to people. Open hearts and open homes. Have you responded to that? You know, have you responded to what you know? I believe a lot of you have. We do not want to harden our hearts by being truth stackers. We want to respond to what we know. So, what I'm expecting from you is a response to the truth that we're dealing with. That, and I've seen that. But I always expect 100% response. That there is a real, honest-to-goodness response. We are growing in open hearts and open homes. Towards the body, and specifically in this case, towards the lost. That's the point, you know, for when we teach, is for response. Or as James would say, faith without action is dead. Knowledge without action is worthless. Faith without action is dead. We have determined already in this series that we are a commissioned church from Matthew 28. We are that commission is for us. I think we've proven that. We've already talked about that. We are an empowered church from Acts 1:8. We have been empowered to fulfill the commission that we have been given. And we have also determined that we are to be seeking God's glory and even seeking our joy in this, our glorious joy, and aggressively taking the gospel to the world. gently but aggressively. We are to seek out the unchurched, and we are to labor to see them come into His glorious kingdom to be a part of the body of Christ. That's our commission, to see them become a part of the church. Not just join a church, you understand that, a part of the body of Christ. And one of the key elements of being used in this process, I have to believe that every single person here wants to be used in that process. One of the key elements to being used in that process individually and as a church is to be hospitable. A welcoming church, both in our personal demeanor and our overall atmosphere of the church. Again, do not confuse this idea of being a welcoming church with being what is commonly called a seeker-friendly church. We are a seeker-friendly church, but not what is commonly referred to as a seeker-friendly church, where we design the church service for the non-believer. We do not do that. We are welcoming them through a Holy Spirit-empowered, Jesus-loving, sinner-loving, humble, putting others above self, bathed in the Word, praying, being conformed to the image of Christ, body of humble believers church. Not a world-like church to make the world more comfortable. So we are, though, to be a welcoming church. We are commanded to show hospitality. And it is even a requirement of eldership is to be hospitable. Now you can go to 1 Timothy 3:2 or Titus 1:8 to see that. But it is more easily seen in Scripture as an example and an overriding theme of the New Testament than it is in specific commands about being hospitable. And yes, we are commanded to be hospitable to one another. And there are many times in the Scripture, there are times we're commanded, be hospitable to one another, be welcoming to one another. But really, the word itself is not speaking about to one another. The word, and I always get in trouble with pronouncing these Greek words, but phileo means love. I think I have that part right. If you look at it, it's spelled out in your notes. Phileo, it's P-H-I-L-O, from the meaning brotherly love. That's the first part of the word that's translating hospitable. The next part is xenia, if I'm saying that right. It's X-E-N-I-A. That word means stranger. Love, stranger. Love, strangers. That's what hospitable means. That is the breakdown of the Greek word. It actually means a love of strangers. And that was one of the accusations of Jesus, was that He loved those that were outside of the circle. That He loved sinners, what would be commonly known as sinners. And let's go to that. He welcomed sinners and ate with Him. And that was an accurate accusation of Him. Let's go to Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and comes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And Jesus kept this theme many times when He said it's not the righteous who need a doctor. It's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick. I've not come for the righteous, but for sinners. This is, in a sense, this is the theme of the welcoming church. Now, obviously, strangers don't stay strangers if they've been loved by you and if they've been welcomed by you. They don't stay strangers. They become friends. But another way that stranger, that word, I dare not try to say it again, but the word translated hospitable is also translated to entertain. But we are not talking about just an outward show of politeness. And if you read this, if you read this through the Scripture, you follow this theme, you'll get this. It's not just an outward show of politeness or a social act, but it's an act of obedience from the heart. It's an attitude and a disposition towards others. It's a reaching out, a welcoming. I believe that this is what the church did in Jerusalem after Pentecost. I believe this is what they did. They welcomed others into their home, into their fellowship. They had a love for strangers. They had a love for the lost. And of course, this reaching out had to include the gospel at some point and not just hospitality. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Do we treat this command as optional? This command to go and make disciples, even to be hospitable. Do we treat this as optional? The command to go and make disciples. Obedience to this command automatically involves a love for and an effort of hospitality towards the lost. Don't you see that? Automatically, this command to win the lost, to make disciples, it includes that hospitality factor, a love, an openness, a reaching out towards the lost, not just waiting for them to come to us. Although many times they do come to us. Many times they do. But it's in addition to that, it's reaching out. It's having such a welcoming spirit. The church and the leaders of the church and the church itself must reject a Christian club atmosphere. That is where the church automatically descends to. That happens. It's the path. It's the automatic path of every single church you would ever be a part of. It tries to go in that direction. It's just more comfortable. As soon as we mature, as soon as we leave behind sinful things, we learn the Word, those things are distasteful to us now, we become a club, a Christian club. It's every church I've ever, that's the tendency. I'm not saying every church has to stay there, but that's the tendency to every church. We have to be devoted to developing a body that has an open face to the community and to the world. That's not a compromise of holiness. That is not a compromise of holiness. We must have a welcoming lifestyle and encourage others in the body to jump into this also. Notice I said lifestyle. It's not just remembering that time or two that you had someone over to share with, or you had a sinner over for dinner. It's not just remembering that time or two that you did that and feeling good about it. It's a lifestyle of welcoming, of hospitality. Not just incidences of obedience. I've heard some say that it's easier to get Christians to go overseas than to get them to welcome their neighbors and acquaintances into their lives. And I think that might be a true statement. That is a difficult thing to convince the church to do. This is where we are. Where the Holy Spirit has us. It's no accident that we're talking about these things, this series, and this time today. Can we be captivated by this New Testament vision of the church? We're always on the edge of disobedience or obedience. So, can we as a church, this local body, be captivated by this New Testament vision of the church? What we do in the context of the mission of Jesus? Everything we do must be in the context of the mission of Jesus. Think about this. Application to our church. SSGs. Super small groups. If you don't know what that is, that's, when 2, 3, 4 people get together and share, read the Word, pray, and do those things. In this church, I believe that SSGs have done their job. Most of you have learned to share with one another. You have learned to encourage one another. You've learned to support one another. You've learned to hold one another accountable. You've learned to pray out loud of all things. A hard thing for people to get over. But you guys have learned, think about that. Through those little gatherings, have you not learned to do all of those things? You've learned to study the Word together, to share, to build relationships. But this has not been only for you to develop, for yourself. And we may be missing the point here. It's to develop ministry skills so that you can lead other people to this place. Not so that you can just stay in that comfortable spot with your friends that you're comfortable with, but that you can be a ministry leader and that you can look for those that we hope soon come to know the Lord, or that those that might be struggling, or those that are new. You have the skills now. You've learned all those things. So, do you see how, just within our example, SSGs are not an end of themselves. They're within the context of the mission of the church. Go and make disciples of all the world. To do that, we must be built up and equipped and encouraged. And we've done that. We have done that. Now, we need to move on. It's up to us. You've been equipped. It's time to reach out to others, minister to others in the same way that you have been ministered to, in the same, the things that you've learned. You now are a skilled minister, whether you recognize it or not, or whether you feel fear or not. We must move in this direction. We must be ready to do this and not just stick to our comfortable circles. And we as leadership will be thinking, how do we help this? How do we contribute to this happening? And you need to be thinking about it also. We are called to a life of ministry, not a life of receiving. We receive from God. We certainly do. We receive from each other. We certainly do. But our lifestyle, at some point, we have to make this transition from inward focus of being needy to outward focus of being ministers of the gospel. We are, our job as leaders is to equip you for the job of the ministry. Ephesians 4:12. You are to be ministers of the gospel, not just absorbers of the gospel. When we understand what it means to be a welcoming church, we see that most churches and individuals are probably not as welcoming as they think they are. Most churches say, oh yeah, we're a friendly church. Almost every church I've ever gone to, we're a friendly church. We're a welcoming church. Well, yeah, to some degree. But I'm not so sure I say open hearts, open lives, open homes. That's a hard thing to get to. That's a sacrificial thing to get to. I'm not making a statement there just specifically about our church. I'm making a statement in general. We can admire the church at Antioch or the church at Thessalonica. Read 1 Thessalonians 1, about 3 through 10. And there's a description, and we've read that many times, we won't go back to it, of the church at Thessalonica. And that is a welcoming, outreaching church. It takes a level of passion and zeal for Christ and the gospel that is not often seen in our busy yet comfortable culture. It takes a zeal for the gospel and for Jesus to be a church like that that is a little uncommon in our culture. For example, it takes a zeal to open our homes to the unchurched. More on what produces that zeal in a few minutes. But it takes a zeal for Christ, a zeal for the gospel, to open our homes to the unchurched. But without it, we become tired or just dulled to the biblical norm of the welcoming church. If we don't have this zeal, we just become dull to our call to be hospitable, to be loving the lost, loving strangers. We become dull to that call if we do not have a zeal for the gospel. It's almost like, as we already said, it's almost like the church sees the command to go as optional or possibly just for professionals, for pastors, for missionaries, or those with a special gift for evangelism. Even though it is plain in the New Testament, it should be at the forefront of most people's minds, the Great Commission. That should be the forefront of our minds as believers. So you always have to say, is it? Is that at the forefront of my mind? And it comes in many forms in the New Testament, not just Matthew 28:18. But it is a total, that command, I think you need to understand, we've looked at it in detail, Matthew 28. But just as a reminder, that command is a total demand on our lives by a sovereign master. Did you catch that? It's a total demand on our lives by a sovereign master. It's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. It is a command for us as the body of Christ. You know, the church has actually become better at letting her views be known on important issues. Important issues that are in the news and stuff, whether it's abortion or whether it's freedom or those things. The church has become better at letting those things be known in this country and in the world, of proclaiming those things. And that's a good thing. But it seems we've lost the idea or lost touch with the idea of the lostness of our neighbors, of our friends, of our co-workers. We've lost this idea that they are lost and headed to eternity without God. I think we much more have a fear of strangers than a love of strangers. Hospitality, phileo, we love of strangers. Could this be caused by a coldness towards God and towards His love for us and His love for the world? To respond requires humility. To go with the gospel requires humility. Humbling ourselves by plunging into the work right where we are and reaching those that are like us and reaching those that are not like us. Jesus was a model for this humility. Jesus had all authority. We've been given all authority. Jesus had all humility. You can read, it's all through John. Let's go to one. John 5:30. Let's go there. There's a theme in John about Jesus' humility. And I believe as it relates to being sent, which we are sent. By myself, I can do nothing. He repeats this, I don't know how many times throughout John. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. It requires humility to be sent. It requires a submission to be sent. I thought I had another verse. Yeah, John 20:21. Let's go there. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," that required humility on Jesus' part. To be sent to this earth, to live as a man, to die on the cross, did that not require humility? He had humility, and He was sent. And then He says, "I am sending you." So, if we are to be sent, it requires a submission, a surrender to God. And who are we to refuse being sent? Jesus, God the Son, did not refuse being sent. Who are we to refuse being sent? We are to respond to this and to embrace this with passion. God is a God of hospitality. It's funny to think about it in those terms, but God is a God of hospitality because He loved strangers. Now, He knew us, of course, but we did not know Him. We were strangers to Him. John 3:16. I know it's so common, but we'll read it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." He is offering love to us while we are strangers. Hospitality. That's the very definition of the word hospitality. Offering love to strangers. We show our humility when we offer our love both to the body and to the lost. Lives of hospitality. Open hearts and open homes to the world, to non-Christians. Why do so few Christians live like this? I'm about to tell you. Why do so few Christians live like this? I'll tell you. We are fearful. We are fearful of being hurt by involvement with others. I'm talking about physically hurt, but we are fearful about being hurt. Sometimes it could be that, but we are fearful about being hurt by involvement with others. We don't want the trouble or the risk or the exhaustion that hospitality brings. We see other people offer hospitality and we think it just comes natural to them. There's no cost. There's no risk. There's no exhaustion. There's no fear. But if hospitality is a lifestyle, a cost has been paid. It may not be advertised, but a cost has been paid. And we don't want the trouble. It is trouble. And we don't want the risk. Just because you reach out to somebody in kindness and sacrifice to them does not mean that that love will be returned. Not in the least. It may be thrown back in your face when you risk those things. There is a cost to it, and that is one reason. And you see, sometimes we don't recognize this. It's good to identify, oh, that strikes a chord with me. It is so much trouble to do that, and I'm tired, and I don't want to mess with that, right? And I don't want to be refused, and I don't want to be rejected, and there's a fear of cost of making disciples. That's why more people do not adopt the lifestyle of disciple making. It's not about giftedness. There's a fear of the cost there. Or it may be the struggle we talked about with selfishness. Or that it requires a struggle with our own laziness, of the effort that it requires to do these things. There is a fear of the cost of discipleship, but that fear will fade away when we begin to remember how great God's hospitality is toward us, even when we were strangers. When we remember His grace, His mercy of reaching out to us and loving us with the ultimate love, that has an effect on us and our own hospitality towards others. This is how the plan works. God showed this kind of love towards us, and He wants us to show this kind of love towards as many people as possible in our lifetime. That's how He set it up. No matter, right now, no matter how disobedient you may have been to this call, you may have ignored it completely and absolutely. I don't think there's anybody in here like that. I really don't. But if you had ignored it completely and absolutely, you've ignored this mandate. He still welcomes you into His presence. He still offers you hospitality. He offers you the grace you need to be obedient. If you've just been partial and He wants you, He welcomes you. He doesn't refuse His hospitality towards you because maybe you haven't shown hospitality. He welcomes you and loves you and offers you the grace to do and to follow through what He's called us to do. Remember, our intimacy with Him is in the context of a mission. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 13, 14, 15, 16. That intimacy with Him, all within the context of a mission. Do you want to have that kind of intimacy, intimate relationship with Him? I know you do. Do you want that peace and that joy and abiding presence of Jesus in your life? It doesn't happen outside of the context of the mission. That's what I get from the New Testament. It has to happen within the context of His entire big picture, His purpose for you. Surrender to His love, His mercy, His will. Though that does not produce, okay, Lord, I'm available to You, Your will, whatever it might be. Okay, I surrender. That's not the fruit of surrender. The fruit of surrender is, oh, I want to tell somebody about Jesus. I want to see the lost. I'm burdened for the lost, and you pray, you have a zeal. That is the fruit of surrender. Not this, oh, okay, yeah, I'll do it. I'm available, okay, I guess. There's a passion for the gospel that is the result of, the fruit of, surrender and submission to Him, and there's a joy in it. Now, this passion is not something that goes, shoop, 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 comes and goes. When there's a real surrender that is maintained, and that's one thing I wanted to mention last week when we were talking about surrender. Surrender, there can be a one-time big thing of surrender. But also, it is a daily walk, as I talked about, as I shared this, a daily surrendering and trusting of Him that happens daily. But it does produce, over time, it does produce a passion and a zeal for Christ and the gospel. Zeal is the result of surrender. It's not the motive for surrender. Let's go to Romans 12:11. This chapter 12 opens with, you know, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. This is your spiritual act of worship. Down in verse 11, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Zeal and joy, I believe those things go together. I believe zeal is a result of submission, surrender. It's not something we have to work up on our own, that we have to manufacture. And then, of course, Jesus, our example in this, in His humility. Jesus in John 2:17 said, zeal for your house consumes me. Martin Luther had some thoughts on this. Martin Luther, the theologian, not Martin Luther, the civil rights guy. Martin Luther said about the gospel that when received, the gospel, when received by faith alone, that it sets people aflame with the Holy Spirit. So when we again surrender to the grace, we have zeal restored. Here's the quote, part of it. For faith, it's a little old fashioned. For faith through the merit of Christ obtained the Holy Spirit doth exhilarate us, doth excite and inflame our heart that it may do those things willingly of love which the law commandeth. That means when we surrender our will to Him, when we remember His grace and His hospitality toward us, and we walk in that, that we will have a response, a fruit of a zeal, a passion for Christ, a passion for the gospel to do what He has commanded, the great commandment. Zeal for God and His purposes is sometimes looked on negatively, even in the church. Maybe because of the occasional misplaced or wrong focused zeal. But zeal for Jesus and the gospel is scriptural, commanded, as we just read there in Romans. I believe without repentance, surrender, a humble response to the call, and a willingness to deal with our stubbornness to bring the gospel to others, there's a gradual withering up of our relationship with God and a removal from a place of true usefulness. So I'll say that to you one more time. Without repentance, surrender, regular repentance, surrender, a humble response to the call, a willingness to deal with our stubbornness, that stubbornness we have to bring the gospel to others. Without those things, there's a gradual withering up of our relationship with God and a removal from a place of true usefulness. And it reveals a deep ingratitude to God for His coming to us, for His loving us, for showing us His hospitality. Our response, lack of response, shows an ingratitude to God. Sometimes, all that is needed is a reminder of God's grace and His heart and attitude towards those who are strangers to Him. Sometimes that's all that's needed, is somebody to stand up here and remind us of God's grace and His love towards us. And we go, oh yeah, oh yeah, God showed me love. He showed me love and hospitality. And we respond in obedience. This is, I believe, part of the character of God in the gospel. He is hospitable even at great sacrifice and humiliation. And it's clearly seen in the life of Jesus. And we are to model that. We are to follow Him in that fashion.